Bibles and go to Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea chapter 10, and we'll look just basically at one verse tonight. Hosea 10 verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Let me read it again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This year, because of the rain and then finally the sun, Miss Wilma's garden is really doing pretty well. Of course, it started out slow with all the snow in May and everything, but it's really taken off, and she's got raspberries that are just blooming, and she's making raspberry jam, and am I making you jealous? But anyhow, there's lots of good stuff that's coming out of the garden. That garden's been there for I don't know how many years. When we bought the house years ago, I told her, I said, the house is okay, but the property is really nice, especially the garden. The previous owners had worked hard in that garden and tilled it and took care of it. And when we got it, it was a full-blown garden that we inherited. And I believe that the original owners, or the owners that we purchased it from, are both deceased in heaven now. But we owe them a big thank you because they prepared it way ahead of time. And what it's talking about here is the very thing of break up your fallow ground. And breaking up the ground is painful. And we know from Matthew 13, where it talks about the soil being like our heart. So you could say a broken heart. Let me tell you what, I don't like a broken heart, just like you don't like a broken heart. But I want to also tell you this, that it just seems to be that God is able to get more out of me and do more with me when I have a broken heart, when my soil is broken up, when I'm softened, when I'm humbled. And we need to allow God to break up our fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's just the hard ground. It's just, it's good ground, but it's gotten hard. It's just gotten callous. It's just sat too long. And it's just kind of doing its own thing and growing whatever. And you know what you got to do? If it's long, tall grass, you got to mow it down. Then you got to go find a plow and get the thing plowed up, or a disc or whatever, and get that thing plowed up and disced up. And then finally you get a smaller rototill and you start tilling that ground. And it takes time to break that up and get that thing ready. But you know what happens when you break up the ground and it rains? Instead of running off like it does with that hard, fallow ground, it soaks it in. And because it soaks it in, it's able to produce a whole lot more. Well, you know, I want him to send the rain. I don't mean outside right now. But spiritually speaking, I want him to send the rain. I feel like I'm dry and I want the rain. But you know what? I kind of also have this understanding that he's not going to waste his rain if we're not going to prepare for the rain. We're not going to get ourselves prepared so that when it rains, it does something. He's not going to rain. So I would say that breaking up is necessary. It, you know, it's necessary. If you're a farmer, if you're a gardener, you know you got to break it up, or you got to allow it to be broke up. But it's painful. Think about a couple people in the Bible that God broke up their fallow ground. One guy is Moses. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. It wasn't his fault that he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He knew he was a Hebrew, and the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I don't know what all Moses walked away from, but Moses probably walked away from a lot of prestige, maybe even being a Pharaoh himself. But Moses, I think at age 40, when he ran from Egypt because he got caught killing an Egyptian, defending a Hebrew, I think at age 40, he thought that maybe he was ready, and he, in his flesh, as we talked about this morning, his self-confidence, he was ready to do something. And what he found out is that God was not ready to use him that way. God wanted him to get broken. And Moses ended up on the backside of a desert for how many years? 40. Now, if you ask me, what would be a more likely, eligible, robust leader? A 40-year-old or an 80-year-old? And for 40 years, God allowed Moses to just sit on the backside of the desert. And he broke down his pride. He broke him up. Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was mighty in words and deeds, and yet by the time you see him in Exodus, where he says when he's an 80-year-old man, he says, "I don't speak very well." God broke down his self-confidence and his pride, broke it down to the point where he didn't think he could do it. He had no confidence in himself, and God said, "Now I'm ready to use you. You were all self-confident, and I couldn't use you because it was all in the flesh. But now that you're broken down, now I can use you." And Moses didn't think he could. But Moses found out that God can use an 80-year-old better than he can use an unprepared 40-year-old. And over those years, Moses and his pride got broken down. Listen, God wants to use us. He wants us to be fruitful. By the way, did that 80-year-old Moses produce some fruit? Yeah. God wants to use us, but he has to have us broken first. Another one, David. God allowed David's family to get destroyed because of his own undoing. But God used that to humble David and get David closer to him. And there are others in the Bible, other examples that we could look at where God allowed them to go through a process of breakdown. We'll look at three things tonight that I think God uses to break us up. To break us. First of all, God uses, if you want to alliterate it with S's, he uses his sword or his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me tell you what, God uses his word to break us. The word of God pierces and penetrates, and we need to allow it. I would pray that you and I would both desire to not be so hard that we can't read or allow the word of God to be read to us, or read it and see where we need to be broken and pierced. Sharper than a two-edged sword. I like what our Sunday school lesson we were talking about today. We said that it's two-edged because it's not just for using against someone else. It's also against our own selves sometimes. We need to get our own selves right with God instead of just using it on other people. The sword of God, the word of God, it cuts the heart. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" This morning in Sunday school, I was talking about the Bible, and I was talking about how that we tend to sometimes think that we don't need to use the Bible. We can come up with better analogies or better vocabulary to give. No, the word of God is the power of the gospel. And it breaks the heart. It breaks the rock. "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The word of God is that rototiller, that plow that we need to plow up our ground. Look with me over now in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach some good stories. Preach some ideas or some analogies. No, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. We talked about that this morning. There's a time where we need to be reproved and we need to be rebuked. Someone said it used to be in church, we got convicted. Now we just get offended. Convicted is when you get your heart convicted and you know you need to make a change. Offended is when you just decide it's somebody else's problem and how dare he do it. Listen to me. The modern church gets offended versus convicted. We need to allow conviction. We need to desire conviction. If you just want to go to a church where all you do is get doctrine, as it says there in verse 16, sound doctrine, that's good for doctrine. But you know what it says after doctrine? Reproof. We have to have doctrine and reproof. The Bible says in Proverbs, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And there are many times where the word of God is being preached, and we have to make a choice. Am I going to allow the word of God to hammer on me and to rototill my soil? Or am I going to decide that the messenger is not perfect? Right? I'm going to decide that, well, that messenger, he said that on purpose. He's trying to get to me. Well, it doesn't matter if it was on purpose or not, really. I mean, it usually isn't. It's just the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know who the more popular preachers are in America today? The guys that don't preach the word. They're given some nice story or feel good, whatever. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Then it says exhort, encourage, with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. But we have to break. Notice that the negative comes before the positive. There's no sense exhorting if you're not going to rebuke and reprove first and get the ground broken up. I mean, does it work? Does it work the other way around? Do you sow the seed and then rototill? No, it doesn't work that way. You rototill, then you sow the seed. Nobody likes the rototill. How dare he dig a... My fallow ground was fine the way it was. It produced something, a little bit here, a little bit there. Preach the word, he's telling Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we have that. Listen, we need the word of God to rototill and to dig up and to plow up our fallow ground. We need to be thankful for the word of God. We need to be thankful that it gets preached and taught and that we can read it and that we can hear it and we can allow it to dig at our hearts. It cuts. It breaks. And that's a good thing. We need it constantly. We need it. You know, I suppose some people think, well, pastor is going on that men's retreat at the end of the week because he wants to have fun. Oh, I like to have fun, but you know what else is going to be there besides just some fun? Preaching. I don't get a lot of preaching except for my wife. No, just kidding. I don't get a lot of preaching. So I want to go hear preaching. When I was at camp those couple weeks, man, I was taking notes and I loved it listening to the preacher preach. To let the word of God preach and to work in our hearts. That's why, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's just a time for the word of God to be open and we can get preached to. Why? Because we so fast and so easily become fallow. Fallow. I'm burdened about that in my own life, my own heart. Our church's heart, our church family as a whole, the fallow ground. You get comfortable. Remember, we used to be in an old building, you know, just a little building. And whenever there was rain like we just had, you couldn't talk because it was very loud because the attic was about this far from the ceiling. And it would be twice as humid as it is right now. And we didn't have this space and this nice facility. But you know how easy it is to get comfortable and to get fallow? Pretty soon we're complaining about how the seats aren't padded enough or whatever it might be. Or the air conditioning's too cold or it's not cold enough or whatever it might be. And we just it's our human nature to be worried about comfort. You know what? We don't like rototilling. We don't like it. Some of us don't like hard preaching. And I don't think any preacher should be yelling or hard just to be hard. But there's a time for all of it in the right time. There's a time for it to be plowed up, disced up, and rototilled. It needs to be done. It has to be done. We get fallow. We look around and see what everybody else is doing. Listen, preach the word, he says. We need it. Thank God for some preacher who's preaching the word. Thank God for his word, allowing him to break us down so we can get built back up. So he uses the sword. The second thing he uses to break us up is the spirit. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's the story of Paul before he got saved. His name was Saul. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus met him. Mercifully, graciously, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus met him and cried out to him in verse 4, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Imagine that. Saul, who is that blinding light? "I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. When you persecute my people, you're persecuting me." Let that sink in for a minute. And then it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? I believe what that means is that Jesus says, it's hard for you to keep kicking against the Holy Spirit's agitation into your heart. Into the Word of God and the testimony of Stephen, who got stoned in front of you, and the other people who you've thrown into prison and whatnot. It's hard for you to keep kicking at the jabs and the pricks. What was surprising to me this morning was that yesterday that man at the post office sounded like he wasn't coming. Like he was offended, and I'm not. And you know, listen, I think a lot of times there are people out there, they're kicking against the pricks because they know they need to get saved. It's not what they want, and it's natural to just kick back. I don't want you breaking up my fallow ground. I don't want you digging into my heart. Leave me alone. Jesus says to Saul, "It's been hard kicking against the pricks, but I've come to break you. I've come to break your heart," and he did. And look with me at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself beareth witness." But the Spirit itself, excuse me, I'm missing up, my eyes are going bad here. "Knoweth not what we pray for as God, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit of God works in our hearts. And it encourages us in the breaking and reminds us in verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You know, there's a lot of things that happen that seem terrible and seem awful, and it seems like God breaking things up just makes it worse, but actually he's breaking it up because he wants to plant and produce some fruit, and he needs to get things broken up, and sometimes there needs to be some agitation. I don't think it's a good thing when we're always at peace with everybody around us, because that means we're probably not doing our job. Understand what I'm saying. If the community is never agitated by the church that claims to believe the word of God and claims to have the right Bible, and they're never agitated, I would say that church is never preaching the Bible and never witnessing like they should and never standing for anything. And what happens is we just kind of get fallow. And you keep your religion inside that building out there, and everybody will be fine. Everything will be fine. That's not what, church is not this building. Our church is supposed to go everywhere. Christianity is not inside this building. It's everywhere. It's supposed to be everywhere. We're supposed to take our light and let it shine. And the light doesn't always make people that are staying in the dark feel comfortable. The Holy Spirit says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I don't understand sometimes why people are agitated. In my flesh, my human eyes, my human reasoning, I try to think, what did we do? A few weeks ago, RJ was signing Noah up for camp, and he went and he took a form to one of Noah's friends and to his friend's mother, and he knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and he said, here's a camp form. Noah's going to camp. We just thought maybe, you know, so-and-so would like to go to camp with. And she took it from RJ, and she ripped it up in little pieces and threw it in the garbage. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a thing that we have done to that lady. There's nothing. But she's kicking against the pricks. She's agitated about something. I think we need to pray for her. There's something going on there that maybe in the town she used to live in, maybe we remind her of the old Christian in the old town she's used to live. You know what I'm saying? There's just something there. She's not offended at us. She's offended at the Bible. Something going on there. And so we take it personal. Oh, no, listen, pray for them. Pray that all things will work together for good. We need to just continue to understand the Spirit of God's behind the scenes, pricking. You and I don't know. We don't know what's going on. Where, like I was talking about this morning, how that, you know, there's these billboards like we have on the highway here where, you know, the Word of God is just a huge sign of the Bible on different highways all across the country. The Word of God. Can you imagine this person that's just driving along and they're angry at everything that's Christian, and all of a sudden there's the Word of God staring them right in the face? It's just the pricks. It's just the Spirit of God working in their heart. That's a good thing. We got to stop this idea that we got to smooth it over for them so that they'll, you know, sugar it down so that they'll swallow it. You know, put a lot of sugar coat on it. No. They just need to be broken. Saul was kicking against pricks for a long time, but finally he broke down. We need to recognize that. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of the fight that the fallow ground is going to put up. The sword of God, the Spirit of God, and then the sovereignty of God. We need to recognize that God is just, he's all-knowing, and we don't always know what he's doing behind the scenes. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Sometimes it's just humbling to think about how good he's been to us. I hope you can agree with that. The goodness of God. Have you ever driven by some wreck and said, but for the grace of God, there go I? Have you ever looked at a situation, but the grace of God, that could be me? When I was a young man, before I was ever married, had any children of my own, my dad was a chaplain in the prison in Wyoming and Washington State and other places. And I went in there and I would meet these guys that were on death row. They hadn't seen the bottom of a tree for years. They're on death row for the rest of their life. And one of them was my age 25 years ago. He was my age. He was, in, you know, 20, 21 years old. And he's on death row. And he comes to the chapel, and my dad would preach, and he would come to the chapel, but then he'd go back into his cell, and he's going to spend the rest of his life on death row. What did he do? I don't know. I'm sure you can guess. But he got saved. But he's not leaving that place. He's going to die right there. And I remember as a young man thinking, why did he grow up in his life, in his environment, and I'm in my family? You know what I'm saying? Why did I get a parent, both two parents, both Christians, and he didn't have one? I don't understand it, but you know what? It broke my heart. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I went over to Belarus last year, and I look at these people living very simple lives, and I think to myself, shame on me that I complain about whatever. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The sovereignty of God is his goodness in our life. Look with me in a couple places in Psalms. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. God is so good to us, he allows us to be broken. Psalm 34. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite, bruised spirit. I don't like it that I have a broken heart. I don't understand why God allowed my heart to be broken. Why did he do that? I don't understand why I have to be so bruised in my spirit. Listen to me. He's nigh to those people. Nigh means near. I started out by telling you, I don't like having a broken heart. But I'm going to tell you right now, I like being nearer to God than I normally am. Do you not know what I'm talking about? Your heart is broken and you get closer to the Lord. You're soft. You're humble. You have a graciousness that you didn't have before, because the Bible says God resists the proud, the fallow ground, but he gives grace to the humble and the soft ground. He gives grace to the humble. He's near to a broken heart. Chapter 51. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He loves that brokenness, that tenderness. Bob isn't here tonight, and so I'll mention him as an illustration. I think it was just last Wednesday he came to church for the first time, or was it the Wednesday before? I don't remember. I've lost track. But I think it was the Wednesday before, I don't remember, and we had such a big whirlwind of a week. But he came wheeling in on his little scooter and came to church that Wednesday night. I think it was the first time back since his surgery. And so then I was teasing him about not standing, you know. But then I asked him, will you pray? Bob, would you just open us in prayer tonight? You remember that? He could hardly get the prayer out. The Lord's working in his heart. I'm just saying. I think it's the first time he's ever had a broken bone. What happened? I'm not picking on him, but what happens to us when we just have a nice, comfortable life? We don't know what it's like to be broken. And I know his circumstances are not what he would choose, but I think if he would be honest with you, his heart's softer than it's been in a long time. And he never was a bad guy. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? We need to be broken. We need to be softened. We need to be rototilled. We need to be worked up. Our soil needs to be broken. Those three things is what he uses, his word, the sword of God, the sword, the Spirit of God, the sovereignty of God. And understand this. Without it, there's no fruit. There's no fruit without this rototilling. And that's the goal, isn't it? There's very little fruit. Instead of nice, great big plump raspberries and great big ears of corn and great big stalks of rhubarb and great big huge plants of broccoli and cabbage and lettuce and cauliflower and beans. Instead of, it's just little stuff. Just little piddly stuff because it's fallow ground. Oh yeah, we're fruitful, but it's not very impressive. But what happens when he breaks us? When he breaks us up. Go back to Hosea, if you would. Hosea chapter 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And I want to prepare for that rain. God, I want you to till us up. I want you to break us up. I want you to rototill us. And I feel like God's doing that in my heart and maybe in some others' hearts. God, we need you to rototill us. Yeah, we've seen the little bit of harvest, and but there's just a lot of fallow ground that could be a whole lot more productive. But we got to be willing to be broken. The Bible says we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. Those things are something every one of us want in our life, and we all need more of it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15 says this, Hebrews 13 and 15, concerning our mouth, Hebrews 13, 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Oh, by the way, when he was praying the other night, his prayer was just praise. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for so many things. Can I tell you something? Humble hearts are thankful hearts, not proud hearts. Humble hearts are thankful hearts. Humble hearts always have something to be thankful for. They're always grateful because they know they already have more than they deserve. So let's give the fruit of our lips praise to his name. A rototilled heart is praising and giving thanks. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This fruitfulness comes by the working up of the soil. And one other place, John chapter 15. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Last Wednesday night, I was telling this story of a pastor in Curtis, Nebraska. Big town of Curtis, Nebraska. I ain't never been there, never even heard of it till last week. Little tiny church in Curtis, Nebraska. This pastor pastored there for just 4 years. But during that four-year time, he took a farm boy under his wing and taught him some things and encouraged him and discipled him. And then took that young man off to a Bible college. That man, young man surrendered to preach, took him to Bible college. And then that young man just went into Bible college. And then after that, he got married. And they kind of lost track of each other. The pastor left that church and gone somewhere else. And later on, that pastor wrote in his diary, his personal journal, that he really felt like that most of his life, his ministry was a failure. What he didn't know is that young farm boy from Curtis, Nebraska that he had mentored became a pastor. Then after about 5 years, went to El Salvador and started a church, and then started another church. And then those churches grew and multiplied, and then his own children became pastors and pastors' wives. And there's several hundred people, maybe even 1,000 people, that are now saved and part of God's kingdom because of that one young man who was mentored by a little know-nothing, no-name pastor in Curtis, Nebraska. There's nothing more that I want than to be able to say that my fruit remained. Wasn't just a flash in the pan, but my fruit remained. You know? That you bring forth fruit and that your fruit remains. And that requires good fruit, good quality branches, good quality soil that's been dug up and tilled up and rototilled and filled with the grace of God. Again, I'll read it one more time. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You know what that verse, what we've talked about tonight, it really goes with another verse that we talk about a lot. It's almost word for word. If you think about it, it's almost, you could almost match it up phrase for phrase if you think about it. And it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it goes like this. My people, which are called by my name, shall rototill themselves, right? Shall humble themselves, allow themselves to be rototilled and worked up and disked up, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Break up your fallow ground and seek the Lord. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll send the rain. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. No. You can't touch that area of the ground, God. That's off limits. You can't rototill that. There's the problem. What is it that you're not letting God have access to? What is it you've put caution tape around? No, don't go there. Don't go there. That's off limits, God. Don't touch that. If there's something there, and you know it, and he knows it, there's the problem. Let him break it up. But I've got my pride. I know, that's the problem. I got my rights. Get rid of them. Give them over to God. Submit to him. Break up the fallow ground. Let's sing that together. If my people, which are called by my name. I don't even think we need the piano. I think we can do it without it. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.